your Bibles tonight and turn it to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And I wanted to thank Brother Jed for keeping me humble. I want you to know I missed many other shots besides that one too, but I'm glad that one could get recorded. But I also appreciated how he put it in slow motion to really dramatize. Oh, he's shaking his head. No, that was really how slow I was going. Okay. Well, it was good, and we had an opportunity, great opportunity, to witness to those kids that were playing with us, and each one of them took a gospel track. It was a great, great time. It's been a while since we've been in 1 Samuel. We're going to do a little review, but we're going to start reading in verse 17 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppress you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by the families, and the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken, when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And the people shouted and said, God save the king! Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him, and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. I want to go back just a little bit. We're not going to read the entire account, but understand that in the preceding chapters, all the way back to chapter 8, Samuel had been warning what was going to happen when there came a king. And the people said, no, we want a king. And what? Do you remember what the phrase was as we've been studying through this book? There was a phrase that they used. We want a king like the other nations. We want to be just like all the other nations. And God had said that his people were a chosen people, a peculiar people. And yet they said, we don't want God to be our leader in essence. We want some man. And so God picked out a man that was just ripe for them to be their king. You understand, we talked about this, and I don't have time to go into great detail about it, but I want to remind you that I don't believe that it was Saul was ever supposed to be the king of Israel. David was God's chosen king for Israel, but because the children of Israel could not wait for God's perfect timing, they went ahead in God's will, and although they got what they wanted, as it says in the scripture, they got leanness of soul because of it. Well, I might say they got leanness of Saul, all right? But we understand that for some studies, it seems as though Saul is an enigma. At one time, he seems to be humbling himself before the Lord, and other times, he seems that he is very prideful. It seems that sometimes he is just absolutely enraged and ready to kill David, and at other times, just that soothing harp is enough to calm his soul. And I can say this one thing about Saul, he is absolutely led by his emotions. He is not led by the word of God. If you go back further, they were looking for Kish's camels, donkeys. That was Saul's father, and they were looking for these donkeys, and they said, let's go see the seer, which was Samuel, which was what they used to call the prophets. And Saul's response was, who's that? Who are you talking about? He had no real interest in spiritual things. And so this is a little bit of a review, but I want to remind you that it was God that chose him as really a judgment on the people. If you remember, even in the New Testament, we see that same principle. We look at some of the false prophets that we have today that are just bringing in millions of people, whether it's through television or tens of thousands of people in their superdomes, and you think, boy, they're going to receive great judgment for their false teaching. Now, the truth is, they will receive judgment for their false teaching, but understand this, false teachers are a response or the result of people that have itching ears and are bringing those people in. Listen, if nobody would come listen to them, they wouldn't have a ministry. And if the nation of Israel was not in such a hurry to get a king so they could be like all the rest of the nations, they would have had God's king in God's timing, and his name was David. But instead, they got Saul. So don't allow Saul to be an enigma in your mind. Don't think that he plays on both sides. From the very beginning, we've shown you the cracks in his character. We've seen that his leadership is really self-serving most often. And it's not as though it gets worse as the narrative goes on. But let me say this. It does not get his character flaws do not get worse, but instead they become more prevalent. They're just more easily seen. You see that oftentimes in people that are put under stress and pressure. Their countenance or their character, excuse me, not countenance, but their character does not change. It's just brought to the surface. Have you ever seen somebody playing in some kind of sporting event? Somebody you think might even have a good Christian testimony. Maybe there's a call they don't like or whatever. In the heat of the moment, they say something that just isn't really that great of a testimony. Or perhaps they're arguing or they're doing whatever they can just to get a win. Maybe you find yourself in that situation from time to time. And when it's all over, they just said, oh, I just got caught up in the moment. That's not really who I am. No, that's not fair to say. What that is saying is that is really who you are. I knew one preacher that said, I don't like competition. I don't think it's good for Christians. And my thought is this. Listen, I want to be able to put young people in a pressure situation that they can learn to respond in a godly way. Now, I don't think sports ought to be and have the handle and stranglehold it has on our country. But I don't think we ought to get rid of competition just because people aren't able to deport themselves in a godly way. I think it's possible to be competitive and still have a Christian testimony. So we find Saul now being presented to the people. Samuel calls everybody, kind of another convention, if you will, at Mitzvah for the purpose of presenting the new king to the people. Now, Samuel was a godly man, and he was not going to pass up an opportunity to preach to the people, and that's exactly what he does. He preached a sermon that reminded the people of the redemption from Egypt by God's grace, and it's a tremendous reminder of what God had done for them, but it also reminds them of what they had done to God. They rejected God this day, he said. Now, Mizpah was just a little shaft-like hill, not too far from Hebron, but it stood about 500 feet in height. And oftentimes there'd be national assemblies there because it was easy to be able to speak out and to be heard by all these different people. And it was on this day that only three people knew that the king had already been selected: Samuel, Saul, and God. I guess I can't say three people, two people and God, okay? But God had already selected the king. It was God's now will for Saul to be king. He had selected him. Samuel didn't pick him. It was God that decided to fulfill the Israel's request. So what I find interesting is that we looked at the rest of chapter 10 before, and I know it's been several weeks with me being gone and some other things going on, so let me rehearse to you what had happened. Saul and his servant had went and saw Samuel, and Samuel had fed him a big feast and sent his servant on before him, and he said, listen, you're going to be the next king. He anointed him with oil, and then on top of that, he told him three different things that was going to happen. He said, you're going to find somebody that's carrying some lambs, and somebody's going to be carrying some bread, and they're going to share, and you're going to come to somebody, and they're going to tell you exactly where the donkeys that you've been looking for the last 3 days. Now, remember, our very first introduction to Saul was that he's not a very good shepherd. He can't find two mules in this vast open expanse. How in the world could he ever be a shepherd to God's people? Now, David is pointed as pictured as somebody that would protect and put his life on the line to be able to protect the sheep. So remember that contrast. But Saul goes throughout that day, and every one of the prophecies that Samuel had given to Saul comes true. And so there should be, at this point, no doubt about what God's will for Saul's life is. But when it comes time to fulfill God's will in his life, what do we find Saul doing? He's hiding. He's hiding. He's unwilling to carry the mantle of responsibility that God had given to him. I've read some accounts where people think this was a humble gesture, so people did not think that he was expecting to be king. But I'll tell you, God had already appointed him king. The true humility isn't thinking meanly of oneself, one author said. It's simply not thinking of oneself at all. And had Saul been focusing on the glory of God, he would have been present in the assembly and humbly accepting God's call. And then he would have urged the people to pray for him and follow God's will for the nation of Israel. He didn't do any of those things. He was hiding in some luggage or some baggage of things. He was hiding in the stuff. That doesn't sound like the kind of king I'd want to follow necessarily. But it caused me to think, how often do Christians reject the mantle of responsibility that they have been given to fulfill God's will in their lives? I know as husbands, we're given the mantle of leadership in the home. And I'm just going to tell you, men, there is an epidemic in America today, a lack of leadership, godly, spiritual leadership by men. It seems that there are scores of men that are hiding in the stuff, unwilling, perhaps unable, or unknowing that they are to be the leaders of their home. Now understand, I'm not talking about a dictatorial leadership. I'm not talking about a tyrant control. I'm talking about someone that stands up and says, listen, this is what God wants for our family, and this is the direction God wants us to go. And don't be afraid to stand up for God in your houses and in your homes. That's what he expects. We can't leave that responsibility to someone else. Listen, we've been given the mantle of responsibility in raising our children. Now listen, I'm not just talking to men, but primarily I'm still talking to men. The responsibility is given to us as men to be the nurturer or the instructors of righteousness in our homes. And again, there's a complete absence in our society today. Now I'm thankful, I believe I'm looking at some men and some young men that one day are going to mentor their children. But you just can't take it for granted that kids are going to grow up. As a matter of fact, they will grow away from the Lord unless they're being shepherded. We can't just try to get away from the responsibility. Everybody wants to be the king until they're given the responsibility of the king. Everybody wants to be a manager. Everybody wants to be in charge. Everyone wants to be in control until you're given the responsibility, because everyone has a misconception of what leadership is. They think leadership is rights. I have rights. And let me tell you, down there towards the end of the passage that I read, Samuel is going to rehearse the rights of the king, where it says in verse 25, then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom. What was he saying? He was reminding them of all the promises that God had made about what would happen when they got a king, talking about their boys and their girls be taken, and how that the first fruits are going to be taken, and all the things that they're going to have to, basically the taxes that they were going to have to pay to the kingdom now instead of just the way they had it when God was in charge or leading them. And so what I'm saying is, oh, by the way, if you keep reading in verse 25, in Samuel's, he laid it up, excuse me, he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Why do you think he did that? That's exactly why he did that. There's going to be coming a time where the people said, oh, you're too hard on us. Oh, why are you doing this? And you're going to look back and say, listen, this is what you wanted. This is what you asked for. And they're going to get exactly what they asked for. But we need to understand that even women have responsibilities. And the mantle of responsibility. And whether that's the nurture admonition with children, whether it's responsibilities of being a wife, whether it's the responsibilities of being a teacher, or whatever God's called you to do, when you know God's will for your life, there is no greater cowardice than to try to run from God's will for your life. Because what you're doing is you're saying, listen, there's no way I can do that. And the truth of the matter is, you probably can't do it by yourself. And what God is saying is, I want you to rely on me. That's all he wanted Saul to do. Saul, you're not competent to run the nation of Israel. You're not capable to run the nation of Israel by yourself. But if you'll trust in me, we can make this thing work. Listen, I don't know what God's calling you to. And you say, baby, I'm not even sure what God's calling me to. I'm going to give you five ways very quickly. They're not found here in the text. I know over the course of the last 8 weeks, I've probably gone through this short outline probably half a dozen times, because people are constantly looking for God's will for their life. So I'm going to give you five ways that you can discern God's will for your life. This is a primer. This is not a deep theological discourse. For some of you, it's going to be a reminder of what we talked about before. Five ways very quickly. Number one, the first way that we discern God's will is through the canon of Scripture. Through the canon of Scripture. God's will and His Word are never contradictory. They never contradict each other. So, young fellas, when you see a young lady, it makes your jaw drop and you think, that's the one for me. And you find out that not only is she not a church-going person, but she's not even a Christian, I can tell you immediately what God's will for your life is. It's not to marry that woman. Okay? We don't do evangelistic dating here at Maranatha. We don't really do dating at all at Maranatha. But I'll just say we aren't trying to win somebody to the Lord in order to marry them. You've got your priorities backwards. But I'll tell you, God's will never, ever contradict His Word. Now, that's just one example. And so as you are searching for God's will in your life, and you come to the point where you have to ask the question, should I, and you fill in the blank there. If you know that it's breaking a principle found in God's Word, I can tell you, you can get off your knees. You don't have to pray about it anymore. The answer is no, because God is not going to direct you against His Word. But I will tell you, people that are led, like Saul, by their emotions, they say things like this: I know what God's Word says, but... Or, that may be true for you, but... And they're the special exclusion, or the special cause or reason that principle does not apply to them. What they're saying is, I know what God's will is, but I want to do what I want to do. Be careful. Be careful. God's word, will never contradict His Word. All right, so one of the first ways that we can determine... And let me tell you, how many times do we find the phrase, for this is the will of God, found in our Bible? Five? Okay. I didn't. That was a rhetorical question, but praise the Lord for a Sunday school teacher on the ball right there with that thing. Amen. So we find many times that phrase, for this is the will of God. We don't have to wonder in many areas of our life what God's will is. Should I witness? Do we need to pray about that? No. He says, go, tell. Okay? So there's a lot of areas in our life where we don't need to spend. Now, we may ask, who should we witness to? And we can ask for power and boldness and what to say. So I'm not saying we don't pray about those things, but I'm saying we don't have to spend a lot of time praying about whether or not we should do a lot of things that we know either break scriptural principles or that we know are against what God has said, okay? So secondly is the Comforter. John 16:13 says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Listen, the Holy Spirit is given not only to comfort, but He's given to guide, to bring us into truth. And so as we are praying, do you understand? Each one of these is still bathed in prayer. Now, I don't have a good word that starts with a C to talk about prayer, but each one of these is bathed in prayer. Listen, you're praying as you go through, Lord, help me to find what it is, your will, and maybe he'll give you a principle out of here to help you to find that, okay? As you're leaning not unto your own understanding, as you're acknowledging God, what is he going to do? He's going to direct thy steps, according to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us. Now, let me ask you something. If you have so much noise in your life that you can't hear that still, small, quiet voice, how are you going to know what the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit of God is? We need I think Jim Berg puts it this way, quiet our noisy soul. But why? So we can hear that still, small, quiet voice. God's not in the whirlwind. He's not in the earthquake. But we do know that he still leads, guides, and directs us as we yield ourselves to him. But if we are filled up to our eye teeth with the world, there's no way we're going to hear that still, small, quiet voice. So we have the canon of Scripture. We have the Comforter. But God gives us counselors as well, godly counsel. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 15:22. And the latter half of Proverbs 24:6, we are reminded that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, I've talked about this before, but I think it's always good to remind you, asking godly counsel is not taking a poll or a vote on what you think you should be doing with your life. So let me give you an example. Maybe there's five or six people that you would respect their opinion, and you have an idea of the direction or a decision that you're going to make, and you ask all five of those looking for the one that agrees with you. And maybe four say, we don't think that's a good idea, but one person says, yeah, you ought to go do that. And you say, well, listen, I knew that man was more godly than the rest of them. Now, the truth of the matter is that doesn't mean just because you go and ask counsel from somebody that they are the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? But what you're doing is you're going to somebody that is seasoned, somebody that you believe is walking with God. It's going to help you to see a different perspective, to help you to make a decision that you believe is going to be pleasing to God. And I'm amazed so often, even as I talk to somebody, that that my whole perspective can change just because I hadn't thought of a certain aspect of the problem that I'm working on. Have you thought about that? No, I really hadn't thought about that. And it changes everything. And so we can get godly counsel. Not that you're looking for them to tell you what to do, but helping you to discern the matter at hand. All right, so we have the canon, we have the comforter, we have counsel. I want to talk about your conscience for just a second. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That word rule carries with it the idea to umpire. And let the peace of God umpire in your hearts. And so as we are seeking God's will, have you ever had to make a decision and you just can't get peace? You just can't get peace? Listen, I remember when my wife and I got out of Bible college, and this pastor up north, I won't say where, came, and we sat down and we had a great meal together. And he said, listen, I'm getting ready to retire, and I'm trying to bring in somebody young, and it's going to be 6 months, and I'm going to step out, the next person is going to be the pastor. And I thought, wow, that sounds like that's pretty young, okay? And I said, that sounds like a great, great situation, something that I would really be interested in. And we prayed about it, and I just couldn't get any peace about it. My wife didn't have any peace about it. And so we just called him back and said, you know, we appreciate the opportunity, but for whatever reason, we believe the Lord is closing the door. It wasn't about maybe a month or 6 weeks, less than 2 months later, I found out he was bringing in two or three different people all on the same day. And it was really going to be more like a popularity contest. And so a friend of mine that I had went to school is one of them that went there, and he got voted in, I think it was, can't remember, because it was so split they didn't need a 75% threshold, but it was about 55% if I remember correctly. And he did not last very long there. And all I'm saying is that there is a peace that can rule in in your heart that umpires. And if you don't have that peace, if there's a check in your spirit, if there's something that's not sitting right, it very well could be that God is trying to get your attention. And so if you don't have peace, you shouldn't continue on. See, I don't know what God's will for my life is. You need to continue asking Him. And then oftentimes, we'll pray the prayer, listen, Lord, I believe now you're opening these doors. This is the direction I believe you want us to go in. And would you close those doors? And I want to get to that in just a second. There's one more. I kind of skipped over one. Oh, no. Yeah, conscience, that's right. But the last one is circumstances. Now, let me tell you something about circumstances. This is the least stable way to discern God's will for your life. Because we can twist circumstances to say and mean anything we want, because we are not bound by Scripture by what circumstances mean. You say, what do you mean? Well, let's say a young man is interested in a young lady, and they say, this must be the one. You say, how do you know that? We are in the same classroom for five of our five classes, 100% of the classes. And my first question would be, well, are you both freshmen? Yes, but, you know? And what they've done, they've taken circumstances and they've based God's will off of something that is completely unstable. Now, we'll say this. I do not think it's wrong to look for confirmation of God's will in your life by the circumstances that He's allowed to come into your life. You say, what's the difference? Well, one is you already know that you're not going against Scripture. You already feel leading from the Holy Spirit of God. You maybe talk to some people and they don't see anything, no difficulties, or maybe even encouraging you to continue in that way. And then you come to the point where you have a peace about it. And so then you say, Lord, open these doors or close these doors to make sure I'm not going in the wrong direction. This is the direction I believe you want me to go. And I can tell you there's been times where I'm convinced this is God's will, and I get two steps down that path and I realize, no, the Lord is closing that door. I don't understand that. I think sometimes, is my hearing not right? Am I not tuned to the right frequency? But then sometimes I come to the conclusion that He just wants to make sure that we're willing. I always think about Abraham. He let him get all the way this far before he said, okay, we have a change of plans here. And so it could be oftentimes that God is looking for us to submit ourselves and humble ourselves to say, God, I'm willing to do whatever it is you want, even if it's this direction. And you take a step or two down that way, and He closes the door. And sometimes we think, whew, I'm sure that's what Abraham thought. But knowing that you're willing to do whatever it is that God wants, I believe can give you encouragement or strength to do what He does call you to do. This is a very, very primitive, not primitive, just a very surface study. This is not deep. But when I think about Saul, who knew what God's will for his life was, and he hid from it, I think I wonder how many Christians even know what God's will for their life is. I used to ask teenagers, year after year, how many of you know right now that you are in the middle of God's will for your life? Eyes would get big. I don't know about that. Listen, I think Christians ought to know if they're in God's will. And if they're not, to get in God's will. And if they are, to thank God and to continue pursuing God's will for their life. I believe God has a specific will. We're not going to go into that tonight. But my exhortation to you tonight would be this. Do you know that you're in God's will? Are you confident that you're in the will of God for your life? If you are, then listen, I want to encourage you. Continue. Weary not in well-doing. But if you say, I'm not sure, or worse yet, if you say, no, I'm not in God's will. I've been hiding by the stuff. And I want to encourage you to take up the mantle of responsibility that God has given to you and say, God, I am willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. Just surrender yourself to His will. I promise you, you'll never regret that. thank you for Saul's example. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't have anybody in here today that would follow his example. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening, I'm going to ask you this question, the question I asked just a moment ago. Do you know definitively that you are in God's will? You're in the middle of God's will for your life, and you just want to testify and say, I want to thank God that I'm in the middle of God's will for my life right now. All right, if you're able to say that, would you raise your hand? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And put your hands down. Let me ask you this then. Maybe you weren't able to raise your hand. And for me, there's only really two choices to be made on the reason why. One, you don't know God's will for your life, and you're still searching for it. Or two, you know God's will for your life, and you are rejecting it. Either one of those can be remedied tonight. As you say, God, show me, reveal to me your will. I'm not saying that some lightning bolt is going to come crashing in, but I believe if you begin walking with him, if you continue walking with him, he's going to give you day by day what you need. Say, Pastor, I know that I'm not in God's will because I'm rejecting it. Listen, if that's you, would you be bold enough to raise your hand and let me pray for you? I want to pray for you. Is there anyone like that at all? Who then would say, Pastor, I don't know what God's will for my life is, but I want to know. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Father, we thank you for those that were able to raise their hands and they believe to the best of their ability they're right in the middle of your will for their lives. Father, I thank you for that confidence and I thank you for that obedience. Lord, I didn't see anybody raise their hands saying that they know that they're out of your will and they're being rebellious. Lord, I just want to praise you and thank you for that. Lord, there's some that did raise their hand. They said, I'm just not sure. Father, they're seeking your will. They want to please you. They want to do what you would have them to do. Lord, as they walk with you, would you reveal your will to them? Lord, I'm fully aware that you only told Paul one step at a time. And it may be we're looking too far out in advance and we just need to look around and see what you want us to do today or tomorrow.